Morning, everybody. How's it going?
Good.
Good. It's good to see you. Oh, man. The rain's going to get better, friends. It's going to dissipate today. It's going to be a great day out there. Top of the park, you could go ahead of time. Just wait until whatever night it is that they actually do it.
Yeah.
Tuesdays? Sundays?
June.
Yeah, it's going to be great. Welcome to New Life. It really is an honor to worship with you. And I think one of my hearts for sermons in general, services in general, is that God changes us as a result of the time. We don't just check the box we came, but we're changed. And so we're in this series, part four, a seven-part series on harvest. Harvest is a season. There's seasons of our life. And actually, previous to this series, we did a series on the wilderness, right? And the wilderness is a tougher spot. It's the desert. It's hard. It's difficult. There are seasons in life, and some of those seasons are pruning seasons and planting and waiting and hard spaces. And sometimes there's seasons of bounty, and God brings us things. It's a metaphor, right? Both of them are metaphors. And one of them is a metaphor for those difficult spaces, and the other for those spaces where God brings bounty. But we want to trust God in both seasons. And one of the things that can be challenging is when it's difficult, right? It's challenging because it's just difficult. So we lean into God in those spaces, or we hopefully lean into God in those spaces because we're desperate. We need Him. We don't have other things. We don't have other things to lean on. But in the harvest, we've got things. Things are coming. Things are good. And it presents a new challenge to lean into the Lord. And I know when things are good for me and I've got more than what I need, I can, on the front end, thank God because I'm moving out of that season where it was difficult. I'm like, God, thank you for moving me out of that season that was difficult. And now in the season when things are good, it's sometimes tempting to just think, after a while, I did this. My good decisions, my intelligence, my wisdom, my forethought, my planning, my hard work brought this about, right? God, I don't really need you. I wouldn't say that out loud. I'm a pastor. I don't say that out loud. But you start to think over the course of time, I did this. So the question is, how much do we trust God? How much do we worship God, even when we have what we need, even when it feels like we have what we need? Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, I do. I ask you, may your words come through this morning. Not mine, not human language, Lord, but just what you want us to see and know and understand from your word. We would become more like you as a result of this time. In your name, amen. Okay, you may have noticed this whiteboard here. You notice the whiteboard?
Yeah.
Don't freak out, people. Some of you just graduated. You can do this. Pop quiz, all right? My handwriting is not good, by the way. A new life. What is our joy?
Generosity.
Oh, you're so good. How do we spell that? Okay. Generosity is our joy. Great. What does that mean? That's rhetorical. Right? Is it? It's our joy to be generous, or being generous brings joy. Maybe both, hopefully both. I think a little of both. Have you ever met someone who is sincerely generous and miserable? Think about it. Think about those people in your life. Like, no, 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 they're joyous, right? Sometimes you can be pretend generous. You can be pretend generous in the sense of, hey, you're giving a lot of stuff to people. But sometimes we're doing that to earn favor from others or to earn favor from God. But just truly generous, like giving freely, those people are joyous, right? Giving their time, their talent, and their treasure, they give that and they get joy. They give and then they get joy. Today we're going to look at two passages in the Bible on generosity. There's a lot more than two, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. For the sake of your time, we're going to look at two. Last week, we started talking about what can be sometimes referred to as the harvest laws. And Nick taught through Deuteronomy 24. And today we're going to look at Leviticus 19. And the passages are eerily similar, okay? Eerily similar. Enough so that last week I was like, Nick, don't oh. Just kidding. It was great. It was fantastic. But you keep saying generosity. Oh, man, what am I going to talk about next week? Nick? Thanks, man. Well, he's talking about justice for the alien, for the fatherless, for the widow, and how these passages make space for that. So Leviticus 19, 9 to 10. When you reap The harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. Those of you here last week, sound familiar? Pretty close, right? We're talking about like planting and crops and harvesting, and we harvest, like, don't harvest all of it. And when you beat that olive tree, don't keep on hitting it until all the olives come down. Just do your normal hitting and then get those first rounds of olives and then leave the rest, right? All that stuff. Love the olive tree picture, by the way. It's still stuck in my head. I was like, I didn't know about olives. I don't eat them, but I still didn't know that. Maybe I'll eat one someday. I doubt it, though. But what's different, what's introduced in Leviticus here that isn't in the Deuteronomy passage, really, the justice component is still there, but what's new here is generosity. It's in the first few verses. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. Oh, how much is that? Does it say? Is there a percentage in there? Nope. Weird, right? What's happening here? You have to choose how big to make your edges. Your edges, your corners. In the Hebrew, this word payot, I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right or not. I was an engineer in my former life. But, you know, think of a field, right? And if you're, I don't know, wealthy enough to have oxen or something like that in those days, they don't turn on a dime. So, you know, you got to make a rounded corner, right? So this word is sometimes alternately translated sides, edges, corners, all of it. So, yeah, Greek, Hebrew lesson, Hebrew, not Greek. I was an engineer. So when our staff were visiting Israel last year, they took a tour guide. Well, that's how you go. And the tour guide was talking about this passage, actually, in the context of weddings, saying that for a prospective family, you know, a bride trying to learn about that prospective husband's family, they could literally look at the fields, the physical fields, and get a sense for the generosity of the person based on where they put their edges. Interesting. There's a story in Scripture a lot of us are familiar with if we read it, right? Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was generous. He was a landowner, and he was generous with his edges, and it provided for Ruth's family and so many other families because he was a generous person. He interpreted that as, I'm going to make some big margins in that space so that other people can benefit. You choose how big to make your edges. Why doesn't God place a formula here? I think it's about trust. It's about worship. It's about a heart. Because the Lord cares about our hearts. He cares about our hearts. Isaiah says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. But the Lord is interested in our hearts, right? Not our belongings, not our stuff. He's a God of limitless power and resources. So why should he value material things? There's nothing to him. What's precious to him is our hearts. When he sees us loving the people well around us, that is precious to him. When even in times of plenty, when we have all that we need, more than we need, and we still trust him. We still lean on him. He loves that. Okay, think about agriculture. Let's think about agriculture for a little bit. Where are God's people at the time of the writing of Leviticus? Are they in the promised land or are they in the wilderness? This is not rhetorical. Promised land or wilderness? Wilderness. That's interesting, right? They don't even have land. Why is God giving them harvest laws? God's preparing them for a season in which he is going to fulfill the promise he's giving to them. He knows it because he's God. He knows it's going to happen. I'm going to fulfill this promise. You're going to have this land. But I also think this lays down a principle of generosity that is still relevant even when they don't have land. How many of you guys are landowners out there? You have a field? Do you have a field? I actually do have a field. Yeah, some sheepish hands in the back there. Okay, not many have fields. So just go out. You don't have to be generous, right? No, God's giving them this command like way in advance, in part because he's preparing them for the blessings that are going to come. Someday you might have a field. But in part because there's a principle of generosity at play here. Eventually, when they did get land, they were highly dependent on the Lord still because the land came from God. The fertility of the land, that was God's doing. The provision, the protection of the land, even keeping them in the land so the neighbors wouldn't like take it, that was God. The seeds, they were not synthetic. They didn't make them. God gave them those too. And the rain. Rain was a huge deal in that era. They didn't have the irrigation systems that we have in the flat land, and their plots probably weren't rectangular, right? They had the rain, and when the rain came, it was significant in two ways: how much came and when it comes. And that's all from the Lord. And that would determine how big the crop was, whether it was a bountiful year, kind of a normal year, or a poor year in terms of the harvest. And sometimes, they had to work the land hand by hand, generally, right? Maybe some oxen involved for plowing and things like that, but harvest was generally done by hand. So it takes a lot of effort to move from having grain in the hand to having bread that you can eat, right? A lot of effort. So harvest is awesome, but it's a lot of work. All that fruit, taking care of it. So if you think about a field and some edges, let's imagine in kind of a life scenario, in a normal harvest scenario, this kind of dotted space in the middle is how much you need to cover the needs of yourself, your family, your household, that sort of thing, okay? Normal harvest year. But in a normal year, maybe this outer edge is what you actually got. This is your full crop. And so you got some surplus, right? And you can give out of that surplus. It's a good space to be generous, right? I've got more than I need. That's a place, that's a season in our lives that happens sometimes. I have more than I need. I can be generous with this. But if you're a planner like me, you're like, but I might not next year. So got to think about that, right? Like, I can give time, I can give talent, I can give treasure right now, but I don't know about next week. I don't know about next month. Think about these things. But sometimes we don't have like a bountiful harvest, right? Sometimes the harvest, you know, is not a good year, and it's less. I know you can't see that. So what do we do in that season? Where do we set our edges? All right, let's think about generosity. Generosity is about giving. It's about giving freely, cheerfully. It's the outflow of trust and security in the Lord, right? If we know that God is good, he provides for us, then we can give out of that provision, out of that security. Our value is not, as generosity is our joy, right? It's not our obligation, our duty, or the way that we earn favor from God or from people. And true generosity, then, is fueled by that trust in the Lord. If we know God's able to meet our needs, we can freely give to those around us. It reflects the heart of someone who recognizes that all that we have comes from God, and that he is generous to us, because Jesus didn't just give the edges of his field to us, right? He's willing to give us the whole thing, and he did. That's the model, but not just the model. That's the relationship we have with him. He's willing to give us everything that he has, no resources withheld to accomplish his purposes, his desire, his will. And he is generous. That is his heart. He went to that cross for us to provide us a way to be in relationship with God forever, and not just to save us from a bad fate, but to be in a meaningful relationship with us. He wants that, longs for that, always. He's generous. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And then 2 Corinthians 5:15, I have a slide on this one. This is one of our key verses for the discipleship pathway, right? He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life no longer live for themselves. No longer live for themselves. So how big will you make your edges? In my life, there are seasons when I have surplus and seasons when I don't. And this last season has been one that I haven't had a lot of surplus, certainly of time and financial resources. It's been super tight. But I have a lot of people in my life. I have a lot of opportunities that God is like bringing to mind to me, and not just to mind. Sometimes there's a text, right? There's an opportunity or something like that. And these people, they have needs. And so maybe my season is a little bit rough on some of those fronts. And I have 80% of what I need. And they've got, 2% of what they need. Should I not still give? Can God not fill in the gaps for whatever this I give, right? And just put it right back. I'm wrestling with these things. These are hard decisions. It's one thing to say it on a whiteboard, right? It's another thing to do it in life. And there's been some situations I've been stepping into and still investing in this season. But it's hard. It's a stretch. How many of you remember middle school? Gym. Yeah, fondly, right? One of the things we did is we'd stretch, try to touch our toes so the president would be proud of us. Because I'm sure whoever's president at the time could touch their toes. So I can't. I never could. I never really can. I still can't. It's worse now than it was then, believe it or not. I've been told if you stretch, like consistently every day, that gets better. You can touch your toes. But why? I don't. But generosity, this feels different to me. Like, this is something to stretch. Okay, so middle school, my friend Ben, like, he was a musician, philosopher, a great dude, very loyal, thoughtful guy, not an athlete. But for some reason, like, he didn't have the things that back of the body that make it resistive to stretch. He just flopped. He would, like, lay down, like, the test is here, and his, like, hands are in Uganda, right? It's like, how do you do that? That's crazy. Like, but I'm sure he didn't wake up in the morning just stretching all the time. Some people are like Ben. They're just very stretchy. Others of us are more resistive. Generosity is a little like that, right? Some people are just generous. They just are. Maybe crazy, right, is the way you would say it. And others of us are like, if we're being generous, we're more planny. We're more conservative-y. But we can stretch. We can stretch. And I've been trying to stretch this one. I'm not working on the toe stretches. Every once in a while, I think that'd be a good idea. But the generosity stretch, I'm working on. I'm trying to make decisions in spaces that are hard, uncomfortable. They just do not feel good at the moment, right, at the time. But later, it's rewarding. Maybe it's seconds later. But it's also a true representation of who we are in Christ, that generosity, because that's Him. That's Him. He makes us like Him. And when we're like Him, we get to experience more joy. Who doesn't want more joy? I want more joy. I think about my life, like think about that last week, all the things I regretted, you know. I want more joy. That's the thing I want. Feels really good. It's delightful to help people. It's also delightful to our Heavenly Father to love people and to love the people around us. And if you don't get anything else from today's message, don't just go out and give more, okay? Just grit it and give more. Joel said we should give more, right? Generosity is our joy, not our begrudging duty or obligation, because God is interested in the heart of the giver, not the gift itself. 2 Corinthians, I said there were two passages. One in the Old Testament, this is our New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 10. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, all things, at all times, having all that you need. Notice, it doesn't matter what the harvest is. It doesn't matter how much rainfall came that year. God is able to bless you abundantly. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And now he who supplied seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Pretty good summary of all the things we talked about in one verse. Sometimes you find that in a verse. You're like, well, that verse is pretty good. Pretty good to the point here. Hopefully it means I'm saying the things that God wants or that matters to him. He cares about the heart. He delights in a generous heart. And he's able to reward his people who are generous. He can just fill in the resources that went out. He can do that. And when we give our time and our talent and our treasure from a secure place of knowing that God is our ultimate provider, when we give in that way, we get joy in return. I said I've been investing in some people's lives lately. It's not like a new thing, but I'm trying to stretch in some of these areas. What's new about it is it feels more challenging. I've had other seasons in my life where there's more margin and I can give from that margin. I love giving. It's probably a spiritual gift. I love to do it. But even when things are tight, like, I still want to give, but I'm like, should I? And so I've been investing in some of these spaces. What I'm noticing is what is a relatively small contribution of my overall assets of time, talent, treasure, right, makes a huge difference in somebody else's life sometimes. Not every time, but sometimes. And particularly in the last month, there have been some friends I've been spending time with, and I'm getting some of those like conversations when they're looking in their eye and they're like saying, this was such a big deal. This was a huge deal. And I'm like, yeah, awesome. That's great. But inside I'm like, you know what? What am I feeling? Joy. This is good. This is a good thing. How big will your edges be? We created something a couple years ago. I don't know if any of you guys know about it. It's called the Giving Journey. It was a discipleship tool that we created to try and help people walk through giving in their life. Particularly, we designed it for financial giving, but I really think it applies for time, talent, and treasure, all the things. And so I want to walk you through it briefly. If you want, also, you can find it on the app. There's an app. There's a New Life Church app. Do you guys know this? New Life Church app? It's like this thing. It's in the middle of my screen here. It's going to be in the middle of your screen, too, probably, right? That circle. And if you go to the app, there's like all this list or whatever. But then there's this thing. What do you call this with the lines in the bottom? On the right. Why is it not hidden? Go! Engage. And then on that list, there's the giving journey. You can click on it, and you get much more words than I'm about to tell you if you like this, if it's helpful to you. So there's spaces in a journey, right? You go from one place to another, and the first place you get to in the giving journey is that of a consistent giver. Deciding to give something, just anything, and to do it regularly. And the next place you come to is an intentional giver. Rather than giving out of what's left over, that's the person who chooses to give first, making an intentional choice about how to give. Even maybe relative to other pieces of your budget. Maybe it looks like a percentage. It's 2%, 10%, something along those lines. Or maybe it's some sort of a commitment, like we're never going to let a fall retreat go by when someone can't get a scholarship to go. Or whenever a friend calls me for time, I'm going to give it to them. I don't know what the thing is, but there's an intent on the front end before the request comes in. And another step in the journey is the sacrificial giver. Giving that impacts lifestyle. Am I giving in a way that changes me? Offering to God something that costs me something of myself? Is my life wholly reshaped by my trust in God and my generosity to Him because of Him? How much do I eat? What kind of a car do I drive? Our house do I buy? Where are those things located? What community am I going to do my life in? All these things, all these decisions with regard to being generous, taking on greater personal constraint in order to free up more resources for others. In order to move along the journey here, you've got to overcome some gaps. In order to get that first position, that sort of consistent giver place, you've got to overcome what I would call the infrequency gap. You've got to prioritize giving. You just decide, like, giving's important. I'm gonna do this at some level and to some degree. And to move to that next space, you've got to overcome the discretionary gap. Prioritizing giving first, not just out of what's left. And then to move to that space of being a giver who is sacrificial in how they live, you have to overcome the comfort gap. Prioritizing giving that governs living. Right? We impact our comfort in order to impact other people's well-being or eternity. So if that's helpful to you, it's on your app, you can get that, if that's a helpful paradigm. But again, don't go out of here just giving more, okay? Because it's about the heart. But if you want to figure out how to stretch that, right, you can't just do that instant. Some people can like just do it and then they break and they go to the hospital. Most of us, we have to stretch like slowly. There's a reality to the limits of where we're at. And so being generous is going to mean a gradual stretch. You can push it, right? But there's limits. And so I think that's how it's going to be with most of us. Some of us will experience like miraculous moments of like we make a decision and we're just, boom, we're a different person. Great, if that's the case. For me, I've had to continue to stretch slowly as the circumstances press into my life. And I get better at that, more willing to do it, and faster at saying, yeah, God, you're in this. And ooh, joy, yes, I love this. This is important. Okay, that makes sense. So how big will your corners be? Because God's heart is to unleash his resources, his unlimited resources on the world, and the kingdom, on people, and he wants to do it through you. He could just drop them from heaven, but he doesn't most of the time. He gives through us, through his people. I had a friend, one of the things that's actually easier for me in my life, generally speaking, for me to give. harder for me to receive. And there's joy in both ways. So I've been trying to grow in that too. 2018, I was at Estes Park LT. Love Estes Park LT. Love LT in general. Fantastic. And I was with John Dreghi, who has since passed. He's a good friend of mine, just a tremendous man. And he was very generous with his things, with his stuff. And he had this truck. He had this truck that he'd like invested in. He loved this truck. He and I would talk. We talked about how someone we are. I was a mechanical engineer. He loves engineering, like building things. Talked about home improvements. Like, we love all that. Talk about our tools. And he was telling me about this truck, and we'd been talking about this truck. But one day I needed to do something in Denver. I needed to drive to Denver, but I didn't have a means to go to Denver. And so John just heard about it. He's like, dude, you gotta take my truck. I was like, your truck? Yeah, my truck, you know, the one, the truck, the Mizzou truck. At this point, he had painted it Mizzou colors because that's the university they were on. He was a pastor at the campus there, and it's like straight Mizzou colors. So bold, so bold. Like, oh my gosh, that is a loud truck. Like, I hadn't seen it until, like, I saw it. He gave me the keys, and I was like, oh, that's obviously the truck you were talking about. I'm going to drive that. That's crazy. So I'm driving into Denver, and the whole time I'm just thinking, it's gorgeous, gorgeous outside. It's, like, you know, beautiful, and the windows are down, and I'm just thinking about this man who's just delighting to give to me. Like, you could just see the joy in his face when he's handing the keys over. So awesome. Generosity is our joy, both to give and to receive. It stretches us, and it helps us to be like Jesus more and more. Because in all this, the precious lesson is that everything we have can become a gift, right? Because what we need most is just Him. Let's pray. Holy Father, I want more of you. I mean, I know I wake up in the morning, I think about stuff, and I want some more of that. More money in the bank account would be nice. More properties on lakes, cars that work. I don't know. There's things I think about, stuff I think about. Self-cleaning furniture. Lord, I just don't need that stuff. I need you. Would you help me to see that? And just stretch me, help me to know the things that really, truly matter in life, and draw us as a community more and more into that space. In your name we pray. Amen.